appreciate that prayer. Appreciate you and your family's love for the church and your zeal and your faithfulness to be here and your love that you and your family have shown for me time and time again in my family. God bless you. I appreciate that. It's deeply appreciated. Continue to pray for me as we've already spoken before. I'm indeed need of your prayers. I don't think a man standing up before God's people could ever say that enough and ever mean it anymore every time he says it. I'm in need of your prayers as I stand before you. And without the grace of God to guide me, enable me to preach the gospel, my words will sound, will not prosper at all to you this morning. But we have some thoughts we'd like to speak on that are found in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, if you have your Bible, we'd like to look at some some common scriptures there that's found. We hear them a lot, and even ourselves, we went through those, quoted those scriptures a lot of times in reference to other things that were on our heart and on our mind, but we'd like to look a little bit more closely at them this morning. I'd like to look at the first three verses of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Paul would say, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And let's go ahead and include that fourth verse. "For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." A lot of things can be brought out of that, and I trust I feel like the Lord has showed me on that this week will prove to be a great blessing and an encouragement to you this morning. The child of God that's desiring to follow God, desiring to do the will of God, is shown in through God's Word, and his metaphors are shown. He's looked at as a shining light. He's a light that is set up on the hill which cannot be hid. Now, I know I want to tell you there's other places you can look, and it's shown he's a branch of a vine. And over in Hebrews here, in Romans, in the 10th and the 11th chapter of Romans, we can see where the child of God striving to do that of God's will is talked about as being an olive branch. He's talked about as being a warrior, a man set for battle. And he's talked about being a pilgrim and a stranger, you see. There's a lot of metaphors talking about the child of God following God. And there's a lot of things talked about the child of God and his duty and his responsibilities. You know, we already mentioned one of them there in part in the book of Ephesians. Paul talks about that this life is that we're to put on the whole armor of God. You remember that. He talks about the whole armor of God. And so we're to be a warrior and to go forward into the service of the Lord. And then over a little bit later in the book of Hebrews here, he talks about, or the book of Romans, I'm getting my books mixed up now this morning. He talks about the just shall live by faith. The just shall, no, it's the book of Hebrews. In the 38th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, bear with me this morning. He says, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. But I want you to see here, he's talking to the child of God here this morning about a race, and that we're running a race. And I'd like to dwell this morning on the thoughts of a race that we have to run, a race that me and you have to run, that we should be running in this life. And I want to tell you, this message has convicted nobody more than myself in this whole week, and my thoughts and my studies of this. And how am I running my race? How am I doing? Now, God gives us all sorts of instructions, but I want you to see the man here that's running the race that he's talking about is a man that's not talking about a dead alien sinner running a race to try to gain eternal salvation. No, my friends, that was sewn up in the promises of God on Calvary's cross. That promise was. And not only that, but listen to what he says over here in the book of Romans. He says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He said, you will say then, is there unrighteousness with God? And what's his response? God forbid. First he saith unto Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, my friends, I want to tell you something. A child of God that has the will to serve God and is running a race, is that not what's getting him to heaven? That's a great evidence that he already is a child of God. And Jesus Christ died for him on Calvary's cross. That run won't get you to heaven. But I want to tell you what that run will do in this life. It'll keep you in fellowship with God. And you know, a lot of times, I want to tell you what, I fall out of that race a lot of times, don't you? I fall out of that race a lot of times in my life. I can see in the past, boy, where I just throwed up the flag and gave it up. And even now in my life, even now I see where a lot of times I'm ready to give it up. But I want you to see the encouragement that God, our Heavenly Father, gives us here in His Word. Wherefore? That wherefore is connecting that 11th chapter. Wherefore, being compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses. You see, my friend, when you're running that race, you've got a crowd of witnesses in the stand cheering you on. They're saying you can do it because I did it. So you can read about Enoch. And you can read about over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and Enoch and Abel, and by faith how they did these things. You can read about Moses or Noah. By faith, Noah built the ark. And by faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, all these people, all these patriarchs. And in the Old Testament, Paul brings out and says, by faith, they did all these things by faith, you see. And it wasn't them that did it in another cell. They were no different than me or you are this morning as far as physical strength and endurance in order to run the race. They were no different than we are, but they were looking to God for strength. Paul was no different. Moses was no different than me or you are this morning, my friends. But I want to tell you something. What they were doing is they were looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's a race that we have to run in this life. A race that God requires us to run. A race of obedience. And how are you running that race? I've already told you, I fall short a lot of times of finishing that finish line, it seems like. But we have a great cloud of witnesses that we can look to. And we can see how that by faith, by looking to God, how that they were able to conquer and overcome the obstacles and the trials that were before them in this life. How that by faith, you see, they were running a race. They were running a race. We've got a race to run. You know, when I talk about a race to run, I'm not talking about me racing against you. Are you racing against me or anybody? Are you racing against one another? This is not a race to see who can get to the finish line first. I have got my own lane to run. I've got my own lane to run. You, dear child of God, have got your own lane to run. And when you run it, nobody will ever enter into that lane. It will only be you. It's not you looking forward to see who's ahead or looking back to see who's falling behind. It's your race and you're running it, and that's why we're to look at that race as being an individual race. Not a competition. It's not a competition to see who can get there first. And I'm not talking about getting to heaven first. I'll explain this as we go. But I'm talking about in getting to the blessings of God. I want to tell you what, sometimes, you know how I can get the most discouraged? When I look at other children of God, saints of God, and I see how well they're doing in life, in my eyes, and then I say, oh, if I could just be like that. If I could just be like that person right there. If I could just be like this person, you see. I'm always looking around, you see. I want to get up there where that person's at. But you see, I need to have those people out of the way. Those people, because this is my track. This is my course. And I'm running this, you see. But are we running the race? There's so much, I said, that we've seen in this great cloud of witnesses that are saying as you go through, they're saying, you can do it. Keep going. But what do we have to do? We have to read God's Word to see how that by faith they were able to do all these things. How that they were able to run the race. Oh boy, aren't there obstacles in the way? Well, I want to tell you, the wind sometimes blows so hard it seems like it's going to throw you off course, doesn't it? Or just when you're around the corner, there's a big stumbling block in the way. I want to tell you something. So long as you're running your race, Satan's going to be there. You can count on that. And not only Satan, but my old flesh is going to be there too, because my old flesh rebels and butts at it, doesn't it? Doesn't yours? I mean, sometimes you grow weary and tired and faint. I want to tell you something. We need to strengthen ourselves. You know, a runner, if I was just to go and enter into a race tomorrow, into a 5K or 10 or a 3-meter race, doesn't matter what, I'm going to tell you what, I'd be in bad shape to go enter into a race. You know why? Because I'm not prepared for it. I'm not prepared. I'm overweight. I haven't got my cardiovascular working like I should. I haven't been eating right. There's a lot of things you got to do to get ready for a race. You got to eat right. I mean, there's some working that has to be done. And I'm getting ahead of myself, and we'll get into all of this, Lord willing. But I want you to see, when we run that race, that we have a cloud of witnesses. That's the first thing I want you to see. That we have a cloud of witnesses that are encompassed about us. My friends, when we say, I just can't do it anymore, we can look to all the patriarchs of the Old Testament. What we have to understand is that they're no different than me or you are this morning. They had the same weaknesses. They had the same weaknesses, but it was God that led them into that race, my friends, that helped them out. You know, we can even get help from those that are not running the race well. I want to turn to the 24th Proverb and read the last four or five verses that are found in the 24th chapter of Proverbs. He says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Now here's somebody that says he went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, listen what he observed in the 24th chapter of Proverbs. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Isn't that a shame? You ever went by an old home site? You know, I can remember growing up, there were some houses down the road where we lived that were so pretty and manicured and taken care of. And every now and then when I'm out in that part of the town and I'm in that part of the country there and I'm working, I might, if I got a few minutes, I might sit down there just to kind of look at the old neighborhood and everything like that. And a lot, I'm going to tell you, some of the houses that were there that were well kept are all grown over. Nobody's been there for a long time. The privet and the multiflora rose, I mean, everything's just grown up all over. It's not been taken care of at all. This is what he noticed here about the man's field, about the vineyard, about the wall that was broken down. He said, I went by the field. And listen, in the 32nd verse, then I saw and considered it well. Then I saw. See, not only can we learn from the patriarchs of old that are compassed about us with so great a cloud of witnesses, but we can learn by a person like this right here. He said, I considered it well. Now, when he's saying, I considered it well, it doesn't mean he considered it a good thing. He's just saying he considered it thoroughly. He thoroughly considered it. I considered it well. I thought on it. I looked upon it and received instruction. You see, we can receive instruction. You know, a man whose field, I went by the field of the slothful, was grown up with thorns and nettles that covered it. You know, we could be talking about the field of opportunity there. The field of opportunity. You know, as we get older and stuff, and they don't want somebody older. They want somebody young and vibrant and energetic in the workforce. Somebody with a fresh mind and ready for new ideals and a zeal and ready to go headlong into something, aren't they? They don't want somebody that's already that some other company or somebody's already got the best out of the last 30 or 40 years. The field of opportunity begins to close up, doesn't it? But I want to tell you something, my friends. The field of opportunity in serving God never, never closes up. You never get too old to serve God. You never get too old. That field of opportunity to serve God, it's never too late. It might be too late for this world, but it's never too late for God. Listen, Moses was 80 years old before God began to use him. 80 years old. You know, one of us, we might say, it's just too late now. I've been out here in this wilderness tending somebody else's sheep. Now I'm going on 80 years old. I've spent up. I mean, there's nothing more left to me. But that's when God began to use Moses. But I want to tell you something, my friends. It's never too late to run the race. It's never too late to run the race. Paul ran the race. In the vineyard of the man void of understanding. You know, we sing a song, here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor and be obedient to my God until my dying hour. I love to live and labor in the vineyard of the Lord. And I believe God's people here at Mountain Home love to labor in the Lord's vineyard. But we've got one here that wasn't laboring in the Lord's vineyard. The things that got told to me was void of understanding. And you know, just as soon as we begin to leave off the vineyard, the Lord's vineyard that is, that we begin to get void of understanding, don't we? He says, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. You know what that stone wall is right there? That's a stone, you know, a wall in God's Word is a type of protection. The wall of protection is beginning to break down. I'm not talking about the hedge that God builds around His children to keep Satan and all the wiles of this world out from us, to keep us safe. I'm talking about the wall that is built around us through the gospel. The things that protect us and give us strength and endurance in order that we might be able to run our race. You see, we begin to leave all these things aside and begin to let them go. And what happens? The wall of protection, God's Word, that assurance that comes through the gospel, begins to crumble down, doesn't it? It can begin to just fall down. And the thorns and the nettles, you remember the parable of the sower? When he threw the seed out, and the thorns and the nettles and the thorns and briars and stuff grew up around it. You see, this could be a man right here that's more concerned with the cares of this world than he is for the cares of God and what God would have him to do, because he's a slothful man. But the writer said, I gained understanding. I considered it well. And I took knowledge and received instruction. And here's the answer he came up with. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You see, we're talking about a slothful man. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, when we look at this nation, we're a nation of slothful sleepers, aren't we? Sleeping down, sleeping and lazy to get up to do the service of the Lord. But I read where Abraham got up early to do the Lord's will when he took Isaac, his son, to that mountain that God was going to show. He got up early in the morning to take his son. I don't know if I'd have that kind of courage and that kind of strength, but the Bible tells me to look to him for strength. Look to that person there, Abraham. The faith of Abraham. You know, he's mentioned over there in that great hall of faith that's found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We'll get up early in the morning. You know, the children of Israel in one place in the book of Judges, it says they got up early and built altars and sacrificed unto the Lord and praised God early. But you know, there's another place that talks about they got up early to play too. They got up early to play. But you know, in our service to the Lord, we need to be getting up early to worship God. Not to be the one that a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. You know, there's a lot of miracles that happen on Sunday. Did you know that? And there's a lot of people that can't make it on Sunday morning to church service because maybe they're too sick. But miraculously, by about 12 or 1 o'clock, they're healed. And miraculously, now they're good enough to get out and go do whatever. It's too pretty of a day to sit inside this house. Let's get out and hit the, you know, let's get out and hit town or do something. It's a miraculous thing, isn't it? That people automatically get healed about 12, 1 o'clock on Sunday, and they wake up sick Sunday morning. But they're good enough to get out and go do something, you see. They're slothful and laying around the bed, you see, but they're ready to get up early to go play. They're ready to get up early to go play. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding up. You know, that's how David got in so much trouble, wasn't it? King David? You remember that? He was a slothful man. You see, in the season when kings were to go out to battle, that's when David stayed behind. In the season that kings were to go out to battle. And it says, and late in the evening, he arose from his bed. Now, that's not the exact word, but that's what it's implying. It says that in so many words. And late in the evening, he arose from his bed. Well, what's David doing laying around in the bed all day long? It should be early in the morning when he arrived, but it was in the evening that he arose up out of the bed. And of course, that's when he went out on the roof, on the porch there, and saw Bathsheba down there bathing nude, you see. And that was just a snowball effect there, wasn't it? Just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. See, we can learn from somebody like this, just like we can learn from somebody in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. We can learn something. It's a great race that we have to run. Go with me now to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I said to myself I wasn't going to do a lot of bouncing around, and I knew better than to tell you that. In the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 24th verse, Paul would say, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" You know who receives the prize? The one that finishes the race. He says there in that 24th verse, "So run that ye may obtain." So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know what that temperate is? It's just like what I was talking about a while ago. It's self-control. He's temperate. He's got self-control over himself. He's careful about how he runs the race. You see, he doesn't go out of the starting gate like a wild bull right off the bat. You see, because this is a long race. This isn't a short distance race. This isn't a sprint. It's a long endurance race. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Listen, he said over there in the second chapter of 2 Samuel, if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, lest he strive lawfully. Lest he strive lawfully. Masteries. Masteries just means to enter into a competition or to enter into a race. If a man strive for masteries, Paul said, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. There's a lawful way to run the race, and there's an unlawful way to run the race. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Are we talking about heaven? No. The race is not to get to heaven. God can crown us with His blessings here in this life. Not a corruptible crown. They do it for a corruptible crown. Paul said, you do it for an incorruptible, one that fadeth not away. He says, I therefore so run. He goes on to say, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. You know what I think about that when beateth the air? I think it's just like somebody, you ever seen the cartoons where they're about 6 inches off the ground, they're just pedaling as fast as they can go. But they're not getting anywhere, are they? They're just beating the air. You see, you're not going to run while you're up in the air running. You got to be on the ground, don't you? Not as one that beateth the air, so run I. And this is how he does it. Listen to how he does it. But I keep under my body. That's that temperance. That's that self-control. That's that carefulness. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now he's saying right here, his race was in preaching. And what he's saying is, if I don't try to live up to that, my friends, and I preach one thing and I live another way, he says, I'll be a castaway. They're not going to have any, I'm going to be rejected in the people's eyes. That's what he's talking about there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. I want you to see, before you can run that race, there's got to be some laying aside. A runner, when he runs, is not running with a bunch of weights on. He's not running with a bunch of weights. That would defeat the whole purpose, wouldn't it? And how many times do we just pick up everything and all our burdens and everything and all our desires and we're trying to run with that? You won't last long in a race like that, will you? Lay aside every weight. You know, to lay aside every, before you can run, to lay aside every weight is to take off the old man before you can put on the new man. It's to not be conformed to the things of this world before you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's cleansing yourself from the filthiness of the flesh before there can be any perfection in godliness, in godly fear. Perfection towards God in godly fear. All that's got to be done away with first. You have to put away the things of this world. The evil that's in this world, the zeal, the lust that's in this world, before there can be any living a godly life. Before there can be anything pleasing towards God, the first thing we have to do is we have to lay something down before we can begin to run that race. We have to lighten the load, you see. We have to lighten the load. And you say, well, now I've done too much in my life to start running the race now. To start running that race. I mean, you just look behind me and look what all I've done. You don't know anything about me. But that doesn't have anything to do about back here. The race that I'm talking about can start right now. The race can start now. Yes, there might have been times that you went out of the race, that you were disqualified, that you gave up, whatever it is. But I'm going to tell you, you're never too late to run the race. Paul ran that race. Listen here, the third chapter of Philippians. He says over here, you think it's too late for you? Listen to what Paul says. I pressed toward in the 14th, in the 13th chapter, the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter of Philippians. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This I haven't apprehended, Paul. I haven't apprehended it yet. But this one thing I do. This one thing I do. You see, this is the emphasis on this verse. But this one thing I do. Listen to what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things. You have to lay off that weight before you can run the race that's set before you. Forgetting those things which are behind. You think it's too late for you to run a race? You think you've done too much in the past to run a race? Listen, Paul was a man when he was Saul of Tarsus that was going out breathing threatenings and slaughters against the children of God, hailing men and women out of their houses, my friend, and consenting to the death of many, my friend, not just Stephen, but he gave his both for many of children of God to die by being stoned, my friends. Was it too late for Paul to run his race? No. He said, forget those things which are behind. Listen, if Paul can put all that stuff behind him and run his race, my friends, can we not put all the things behind us? Not looking back. Don't look back. Look forward. You can't run a race running backwards. You can't even see where you're going. You'll run right smack into a wall or something, won't you? Running backwards. No, you got to turn around and point your nose towards the finish line. That's where the race is. The race is not back here. It's over this way, you see. going forward, forgetting those things which are behind. Listen what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm reaching forth. I'm reaching forth. I'm not looking back. I'm reaching forth. There's a race, my friends, that God has called us to do. And we need to race. We need to be in that race for God. Listen what he says. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. You know what that mark is? That mark's the goal or the finish line. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That prize, my friend, we're talking about the blessings of God. Receiving the blessings of God in this life. Boy, doesn't the flesh just tear that apart in you? Doesn't the flesh, boy, the flesh, now, when you run that race, you're going to have that old flesh trying to stop you all the way, won't you? But that's why there's strength and encouragement in God's Word for us in running that race. If there wasn't anything to it, He wouldn't have to mention anything about it, now would He? He wouldn't have to mention anything about it if it was going to be something easy. No, it's not easy to run that race. To run a life, to live a life obedient unto God. And one, when people see you, my friends, they can glorify God in you, you see. They glorify God. I want to try to be a better person, don't you? I want to try to run that race. I want to be looking forward, not looking back, but going forward. It's all about going forward. You're looking back, you remember Lot's wife, she looked back, didn't she? And she became a pillar of salt. You know why she looked back? Because she looked back longing to be back there in Sodom and Gomorrah. She missed that place, but as they were going out, she looked back at that place in sorrow. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. My friends, we'll do no good in our life looking back. But going forward in the race that's set before us. It's set before us, you understand. Now listen to what he says here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You see, there's a besetting sin there, isn't it? You know what that besetting sin is? It's the sin of unbelief. It's not looking and believing that God will be there for you. But I want you to look at this second verse in a different way. And maybe it's the way you've always looked at it, but it's the way that I haven't always looked at it. He says, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, certainly, we look unto Jesus for help and strength in running this race. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. That's where our help front comes from. It comes from no greater than Jesus Christ, and He can help us. He tells us many places in God's Word, all we're to do is just to fall down and ask for help. To ask our Lord, and He'll be there. He'll succor them. He'll come to us speedily. But I want you to see there's another way we ought to be looking unto Jesus. Not only are we compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses of those that were able to conquer through faith, but listen to what He says over here in the 11th chapter. I mean, the 13th verse of the 11th chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the land, on the earth. They hadn't received them, but they were looking out and embraced them. But you see, the promise was the coming of the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were running that race, persuaded that Jesus Christ was going to come. But I want you to see, my friends, what a greater advantage me and you have today in running that race. In running that race, we can see the Messiah who did come and who did die on Calvary. You see, we've received the promises because Jesus, the promise was of His coming. And He came and He died on Calvary's cross. He's the great runner. Let's look at His race. You want some real strength? Look at the race that Christ ran. That's where we get our real strength. Wherefore, looking unto Jesus.
You see, the only way we can run that race is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what that author means? It doesn't mean originator. That author means a chief leader. He's the chief leader of it.
You know, in one place where he's called the captain of our salvation, that captain is the same Hebrew word that this word right here, author, is. Chief leader. He's the leader of it. And we need to follow him.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You see the race? You see the race that he ran? Who for the joy that was set before him. There was something set before him too.
Endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God.
See, when we're running this race, my friends, it's to him we look for help, and it's to him we look to see that how he ran the race.
And by seeing how he ran the race and gaining instructions and knowledge in that will give us strength in running our race.
Well, you say, well, now how can that be? Because you're talking about Christ here.
But he is our great example of that runner, of that racer, and the race that he was running.
He's our example. What's one of the stumbling blocks? What's one of the ways that's ever before us?
What about temptations that are ever coming before us? The temptations of the flesh and of the lust and of the eyes, the pride of life.
Temptations. What about all that?
How are we going to endure that? You see, you got to cast that aside before you can run that race.
Well, how am I going to cast that aside? We see where Jesus cast that aside over in the 4th chapter of Luke, don't we? You remember when he was led away of the Spirit to be tempted of Satan? You remember Satan came and tempted him. And he says, command these stones be made of bread. You know, he'd been fasting for 40 days now. He'd been fasting for 40 days. You remember what Christ said?
As it is written. I want you to get that. As it is written.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As it is written. The devil takes him up to a high mountain and says, all this can be yours. All this can be yours if you just bow down and worship me. As it is written, Christ says, there is only one God. Let me go over to the 14th chapter of Luke. I said it was the 14th chapter of Luke. It's the 4th chapter of Luke. I'm sorry. He says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. As it is written. As it is written. They took him to a high pinnacle. Now Satan, you see, can start using God's words too. And he says, for it is written. He says, cast yourself off this pinnacle. And it says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And of course, Christ answers unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, as it is written. Do you know how we endure, how we get over temptations? By the word of God. That's the example that Jesus shows us in the 4th chapter of Luke. It's by the word of God that we're able to overcome the temptations of this world. You say, well, I can't do it. I'm not like Christ. No. But he says, be ye holy as I am holy. But we've got this old flesh, well, this old carnal nature, this inherent sin that Jesus Christ didn't have. But he comes to us and he gives us help in that to show us that God's word. When we say, no, I can't do it. You remember what Paul said over in the 10th chapter of Corinthians? He said, there has been no temptation that has taken thee but such as is common to man. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man.
You haven't been tempted anything above anybody else.
He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able,
but will with the temptation also make a way of an escape. Now, how do we know that if we don't read God's Word? How do we know that God's made a way of an escape?
How do we know that there's a way that, like James said, he says, flee from the, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's just that easy. But how do we know that if we don't read God's Word and what God's Word tells us about that? It's the sword of the Spirit. You remember that's part of that armor? It's the sword of the Spirit. And then we see our Lord and Savior in the fourth chapter of Luke hacking to pieces the devil and his temptations. And my friends, we can do the same thing with God's Word. But we have to take heed to God's Word. Not only do we have to take heed to God's Word, but we have to read God's Word and understand what it says. If we're going to have help in running this race and avoiding temptations, you have to read God's Word and know what it says. There's no other way around it. There's no other way. Listen, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and listen here, for instructions in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God might be made perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That perfect doesn't mean to be without sin. That means to be grown up, become a full age. That means that one is running hard in his race. He's looking to God. He's looking to God's Word. You remember David said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you've heard me say it before of late here that what David's saying is, he said, Your Word shows me where I'm at and it shows me where I need to be going. It's a light unto my path. We have to look at God's Word and read God's Word and know what it says in order to resist Satan, in order to resist our own temptations, in order to go on in the furtherance of God, because Christ is our great example. And that's exactly what He used to get the devil off of Him. And that's exactly what we can do to get the devil, get our old carnal lusts and our flesh off of us, is to use God's Word. Use God's Word. That's the only way we can get rid of temptations in this life. You remember in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost? You remember there, it was in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost that there were some 3,000 that joined the church that day. You remember that? And what was the end result? It says, and they continued steadfastly. Is that running a race? Yeah. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and of fellowship and of breaking of bread and of prayer. They continued steadfastly in those things. And I pray to God, my friends, that when we decide we want to enter that race, that we enter that race and that we would continue steadfastly. But Christ is our great example on how to do that. What about our example, what about an obedience? If we're going to run that race, there has to be an obedience, doesn't there? Sure, there's got to. You know, every race has rules. And if you're going to run that race, you've got to be obedient to the rules if you're going to run it or be disqualified, right? Can we look to Jesus and use Him as an example of obedience? Well, you better believe we can. But His whole life was depicted in His service to His Father when He was 12 years old, when His parents came and found Him. You remember they had lost Him and came back three days back when they found Him. You remember what He said? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I'm about my Father's business. You see, He was obedient to His Father. You remember I read where He said, Father, if I will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. We're talking about His obedience to His Father. His obedience to do that that His Father sent Him to do. Remember over there, John 6:37-38. He came to do His Father's will. And this is the will of Him that has sinned, that of all which He hath given Him, He should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He came to do His Father's will. Paul said in the second chapter of Philippians, let this mind be in you also that was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, here's our example, let this mind be in you also which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see where Christ's obedience didn't start there at Calvary's cross, but it was through his whole some 33 and a half years that he lived here that he was obedient. He had one thing in mind, and that was to do the will of his Father. Do you know that that ought to be our thing that's in our mind? Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. What would you have me to do? That's the only way we'll run that race. You see, we have to first of all be able to resist temptation by God's word. And then we have to be willing to be obedient to God and what he would tell us to do. You know the first form of obedience for the child of God? Do you know what that is? It's joining his church. That's the first form of... You can't run a race if you're not in the race. You can't run this race that I'm talking about if you're not a member of God's church. You have to be a member of God's church in order to run that race. How can you be obedient to God when that's His commandment? If you've heard the truth, if you believe the truth, and you rejoice in the truth, and yet you're not baptized into the church, you're being disobedient to God and His will. And how can you run a race if you're in disobedience to that? You can be, he said, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say, I wish you would repent, and I wish you would think about being baptized. He didn't say that. He said, repent and be baptized. That's a commandment of God. We can read over in the book of Luke where there were those that justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. They justified God in their hearts and in their minds. They declared Him righteous by being baptized. And there were those, the Pharisees and the lawyers, that said, rejected the counsel of God, not being baptized. Rejected the counsel of God. What's rejecting the counsel of God? Rejecting the counsel of God is rejecting His will. We can reject His will. There's an active obedience and there's a passive obedience for the child of God. I want to tell you, we can't do anything about that passive obedience. Every child of God will, there's a passive obedience that will be drawn to the Father. No man can come unto me except the Father wants to send him, draw him. That's a passive obedience. Every child of God is obedient in that sense. You know, we've said it so many times over at John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. That's passive, that's not active. Listen, if that's active, then you'd have to say the next verse is a prerequisite for the next verse. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. If that's active obedience, it's saying you have to follow him before you get eternal life. But that's not what it's talking about. It's saying those two are one and the same. My sheep hear my voice, I know them. They follow me and I give unto them eternal life. They follow me through the washing of regeneration. That is a passive obedience, my friend. The man has nothing to do, has no power in that. But I'm going to tell you, when God has called you out of that and brought you into the church and showed you the blessed truth and you've been made to rejoice, that's not a time to lay down on the bed of ivory, on the couch of meat. It's time to enter into that race for the Lord, you see, and start running that race in an active obedience. There's an active obedience. One of them is joining God's church. Sometimes, you know, I hear preachers, and I try not to do it myself, give an invitation to join the church. It's not an invitation. It's a command to join the church. It's doing God's will to join the church. If you have a knowledge of the truth, if you have a love of the truth, it's a command of God to join that. Can't run the race without that. What's another part of obedience? What about feet washing? What about communion? This do in remembrance of me. We're talking about an act of obedience, aren't we? What about coming to God's house? Has that got anything to do with running the race? You better believe it. That's got everything to do with running the race. You remember what Paul said in the 12th chapter of Romans? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. For this is your reasonable service. You know what he's saying by reasonable? He's not saying that's all that's expected of you. He's saying that's where you start. That's at the starting gates of the race, is our obedience there. And not only that, my friends, not only in God's house is there an obedience that we're to adhere to in baptism, but there's an obedience in our life and our walk away from the church, in the way that we conduct ourselves, an obedience to God, and looking to God, and doing that what God would have us to do, my friends, goes outside of the church. Sometimes I have to remind myself of that. You know, there are a lot of people, and I thank God that there's none here that I know of, but there are a lot of people out in the worldly denomination, before they put on the pretty face and the pretty dress and the pretty suit and all that stuff, and they come in high and exalted on Sunday morning. You know, they're doing their deed on Sunday morning, but after that, the rest of the week, you can hardly even tell that they cared a thing about God. You could wonder if they even loved God sometimes during the week. But boy, during on Sunday, now don't get in their pew. Don't get where they usually sit. You're gonna start a problem, man. My friends, we're talking about a life. We're talking about an obedience to God outside of the church too. An obedience to God outside of the church. Listen to what he said. If I can find this in the 12th chapter of John. In the 26th verse, he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." You getting that? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You see, when we're running the race, we're looking unto Him. No, He, the one that's already finished the race. We're following in His steps. We should be in that race. Because we're using Him for an example and experience and what He's went through and how we can go through the same race in this life. You remember over there when John had a couple of disciples. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God. You remember the two disciples of John, what they did? They left John and followed Jesus. Followed Jesus. And John couldn't have been any happier, my friends. The preacher's job is not to get followers, but to show the followers who to follow. They followed Jesus. I remember in the 6th chapter of John, there were many there that followed Jesus, but they followed Him no more. And they were children of God. They called them disciples. They were called disciples. That's tutors or learners of God, disciplined of God. But they followed Him no more, you see. He turned to the 12. You remember, He said, "Will you go away also? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The words of it. Oh, I want to tell you something. Obedience is so important in running this race. It's so hard to tame that old unruly member sometimes, isn't it? It's so hard to tame that old mind when it goes to wandering and taking off on its own. It's so hard to do that. The temptations, but in the obedience, my friends, to God and what He has done for us. Listen to what Paul said in the 5th chapter of Galatians, talking to the Galatians. You remember their problem? They were bewitched. They had left the truth. In the 5th chapter of Galatians, Paul would say, "Ye did run well. Ye did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Who hindered you? What hindered you that you should not obey the truth? You know what Paul's telling the people of Galatians? He said, "You were running good. You were doing good. What happened? You were running that race. Who hindered you? What stumbling block got in your way that you should not obey the truth?" My friends, I want to tell you what. We need to obey God's truth, His Word, and what He tells us to do. Not so that we could be blessed of God and be in fellowship with God. Wouldn't it be a great blessing, my friends? I read talking about obedience where Christ talks about how where He goes to three people and He gives one 5 talents, one gives 2 talents, and the other one He gives 1 talent. And they go with that. You see, the one that had 1 talent, what did he do with that? He buried it in the earth, didn't he? He buried that. But the others went and they multiplied that. And when the man came back, the one that had five now had ten, and the one that had two now had four. They have doubled it, you see. They have doubled it. They were obedient to Him and doing that that He had told them to do. We need to be obedient to God and doing that that He tells us to do. And what was the end result for them? Do you remember what they said? Well done! Well done! Thou good and faithful servant! Well done! Wouldn't it be a great blessing to know that your Heavenly Father is looking down on you saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant! Well done! I want to tell you what, my friend, that would bring joy to my ears to know that my Heavenly Father was saying, well done, thou good and faithful. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know where you enter into the joy of the Lord? Sure you do. Right here in God's house is where you enter into the joy of the Lord in obedience to God. Endurance. Listen to what he says. This is another one. This is a big one here, isn't it? Endurance. And then we'll close up. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now listen to what he says in this third verse. He says, for consider Him that endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. It's an endurance race. That's one of the hardest things for us to do, is to endure in that race. It's to endure. Because for a while, I can fight off temptations, can I? Can't you? For a while, I can be obedient for a while. But we're talking about for how long. This is an endurance race. That's how important this endurance is. Endurance. What did Christ endure? How can He be our example? He endured poverty, didn't He? He endured mocking. He endured Calvary's cross. What about poverty? I can read it at the end of the 7th chapter of John. He says, and they went to their houses. They went to their houses. John chapter 8 verse 1 says, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He endured poverty. There wasn't even enough room for Him. He was born in a manger, wasn't he? He was born in a manger, laid in a manger. You remember where he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Poverty. He became poor for us, that we through His poverty, though He were rich, yet He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. He became poor. He had nowhere to lay His head. Do you know what that means when he said that? It doesn't mean literally he had nowhere to lay. It doesn't mean he was here for 33 and a half years and never slept, never laid down to sleep. It means he never had a place over the door that said, home sweet home. There was never a place to go that he could call home here on this earth. You see, the birds of the air and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay. He has nowhere to call home here. He became poor. Not only did he become poor, but he endured the mocking, my friends, of the people. Do you know that there were people always around him, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, that were always around him, following him, not to try to gain instruction, but trying to find fault with him? They were continually going after him, waiting for him to slip up and say just the right thing or just the wrong thing, so that they could find fault with him and condemn him. Isaiah says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, he was a man, my friend. You know, when he first started following, he had large followers, didn't he? I read of a place where he fed some 5,000 men, and that's beside the women and children, it says. Could have been 10, 15, 20,000 people that were there. Started off real big, didn't he? But who was there at the last on Calvary's cross? Just a few, wasn't it? Just a few. His mother and John and just a couple others. The rest of them had left. And there he endured the cross. He endured the cross. He came and was as a lamb that was for the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He came here and endured that. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. The joy that was set before Him.
You know, a lot of people say what that joy is. They say that joy is because now He gets to go home to be with His Father and sit on that throne. That's not the joy.
You were the joy that He endured the cross. You were. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied.
For the joy that was set before Him, He endured that. And my friends, when we look unto Jesus, we ought to look and see all that He endured and know that He's there for us and that we too can endure. Because there's tribulations and there's trials for the child of God in this life that's running that race. There sure are. Yea, Paul said, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's persecution that's coming your way. But what a great cloud of witnesses we have. Our Lord and Savior is there with us. And to him that overcometh, He said in the 3rd chapter of Revelation, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am set down in my Father's throne. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. You know what throne we're talking about? We're talking about right here in God's church. That throne. Even, He says, as I am overcome and set down in my Father's throne. There's a throne here, my friends, where we can come to the Lord in His throne. And He can cause us to sit down, just as Hannah said in her prayer in the 2nd chapter of 1 Samuel. And maketh us to sit among princes and to inherit the throne of glory, she says. So much that He endured, and my friends, we can endure it too, my friends, looking to God. Paul said one thing there at the end, in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. I mentioned early on that it's looked at as a battle, and we're put armor on. I talked about another way to look at it is the just shall live by faith, and another way to look at it is a race that we have. I want you to see how Paul brings all this together now in the 4th chapter, 2 Timothy. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. There's the racer. And I have kept the faith. I've kept the doctrine. I've kept it close to me. The just shall live. You see, he's got all three of them right there. What's he going to say? I like what he's got to say right after that. Henceforth. He didn't say therefore. It wasn't because of that. He said henceforth. He's saying in my departure, when I leave here, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which my Father shall give me in that day, which the Lord shall give me in that day. And not me only, but all that love His appearing. That all that are looking for His appearing and love the Lord, there's a crown of righteousness, my friend, that He'll crown us with. Not because we've won the race, not because we've won the battle. And my friends, I want to tell you something. One day, we can take off the old Nike shoes. The race will be over with. One day, we'll be able to lay the armor down. The battle will be over with. And then we can go home to be with the Lord forevermore. But don't you want just as much as the presence of God now in this life as you can get? Why wait till then, my friends? Why not fight now? Why not race now? Yes, we'll falter and fall. But what we need to do is pick ourselves up, not looking back, but going forward. Not as though I'd already obtained, but going forward in that race. In that race of life that we have that pleases God and gets us into fellowship with Him.